Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Chapter 1. And let's begin here in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 8, get a little bit of an introduction, and see where we're going to go from here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as he also learned that Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you that we have it. Thank you for all of us who use it, who believe in it, who are submissive to it. And Father, we ask that you speak to our hearts this morning. There are many things that are going on in the world that are beyond our control. There are many things going on in our lives that are within our control. Strangely, Father, we spend most of our time talking about the things going on in the world, to the neglect of the things going on in our hearts. And so, Father, may we seek that which is important and make it a priority to examine ourselves, not only whether we're in the faith or not, but to see where we are in the faith. I just ask that you speak through me to everyone that's here, everyone that might be watching, that we might exalt Christ and Christ alone, and that we might be found good and faithful servants. May He get the glory in all of this morning, and we ask that for the Holy Spirit to bring the needed conviction both to saved and lost as well. And we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there are some good things that this book has to say about the believers at Colossae. In verse 2, you see to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Go down to verse 4, your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. And then in verse 6 and 7, the end of the verse, and knew the grace of God in truth, as he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Colossae is not mentioned in the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3, but Colossae was a kind of like I call it a triangle area, where Hierapolis and Laodicea were all bundled together and probably shared some of the same characteristics. So look in chapter 4, if you would. Colossians chapter 4, down in verse 13. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. And then in verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So you could always jump ahead and you could look at the last church at Laodicea and you could look at the timeline and you could see the apathy and the indifference that occurred in the people at the church at Laodicea, and you could maybe put some of that in Colossae as well, but that's not touched here. But I think that it bears some explaining that it had to be present there to some degree, because they interacted with one another. And the fact that no local church is mentioned in Colossians, I think it's assumed that there was a church, a local church there, and that probably began in Epaphras' home. He may have been the one who founded it, but Paul led him to the Lord, and so Paul was writing to the church really with, in some regard, had the authority over that. All right, the book emphasizes that Christ is the head of the body. In other words, he is the center of the circle around which all Christian living exists. That if we're going to live the Christian life, he is there in the center. And no matter where you are in the circle of your spiritual life, it has to revolve around him. If it doesn't revolve around him, you're somewhere else. I mean, there's no other way to say that. In the book of Colossians, Christ is the theme, and he is the fullness of God. Well, there's one long sentence that begins in verse 9, or 10, 9, and continues through verse 18. But I want to begin here in verse 10, and then we'll go down through verse 18. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Let me say this while we're doing this. Make a mental note of all the times all is mentioned in this short passage. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All right, and that section, verse 18, is the key verse. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, the book of Colossians is written to believers. Not written to unbelievers. It's written to those who have received Christ as Savior. And to receive Christ as Savior is the most important thing. And you can't receive him by working for it. You can't help him out. Because Christ did it all. I mean, we sing a hymn. A hymn is not scripture, but Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. And there's no way I can do anything or be anything, or pay anything to accommodate what he's already done for me. And so I trust him for my salvation. I trust that he paid my entire debt of sin so that I don't have anything to pay for, because it's paid for in full. Doesn't mean that I don't sin as a Christian, but it's all covered by the blood. All right? So I stand before Christ, not in my own righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness. He sees the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see me. I can't stand before him. He can't look at sin. So if I'm going to go to heaven with sin, then heaven's not heaven. It's something else, made up. So I stand before Christ as a sinner that is born again with his righteousness. And now, how then, after salvation, which is the rest of the message, can a believer make his life count for Christ? Do you want your life to count for Christ? Or do you just want to go with the flow? You just want to be mediocre. You want to be mainstream. Nominal. Not be seen. Not be heard. Not make any impact or influence. If you want that, you have to understand you are making an impact and you are influencing people the wrong way. Right? When I say to make our lives count for Christ, then, well, first of all, the Bible clearly teaches that we who are born again cannot unborn ourselves. There's no way that I am not going to be born again and then go back to how I was before. Yet it is certainly true that a believer can waste his life so as not to have it count here or for eternity in regards to rewards. You can, listen, I'm not telling you what to do. My father-in-law had a saying, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And we kid around with that from time to time. But don't play around with God. You know, no one's going to tell me what to do, even God. You lose. And you lose miserably. And you think, well, I'll still go to heaven, and oh, so I lose a few rewards. That is a pathetic way to look at things, isn't it? To avoid that tragedy. And it is tragic, of a wasted life. The Bible counsels all of us in a number of things, and this is what I wanted to go through here this morning. And the first one is this. We need to make a predetermined commitment of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I talk about predetermined, it's not a hard word. So you make up your mind you're going to do something. In all likelihood, most of you predetermined to come here this morning. There may be some drag-throughs, you know. Oh, come on, I'm going to drag that person in. But in all likelihood, you predetermined to come here, including me. Say, well, you have to be here. No, I don't have to be here. I predetermined to be here. And I've predetermined that so many times, I don't even think about it anymore because predetermination causes a way of life. All right, so predetermined a commitment of my life, your life, to Christ. 1 Peter 4:19 says this, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as to a faithful Creator. Do I owe him anything in my salvation? I owe him everything. Could I ever repay him? Never. Should I try? I don't know that I'm trying to repay him, but I know that I should commit my life to him because it's the right thing to do, and this is what he wants us to do. I should commit my life to him for praise. Go here at the last chapter in the book of Psalms. Last chapter of the book of Psalms and the last verse of the chapter, Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Are you breathing here this morning? Then praise the Lord. Commit, predetermine to commit your life that your life is going to bring praise to God. Not only with your lips, but with your life. Secondly, for a purpose. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's look down here at the beginning in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All right, one of the things that he was telling Timothy is that you have seen that I have a purpose. You've seen it. Okay? A purpose is whatever your intention is, that it's exposed before God and before man. God knows what your purpose is. And so you expose that. And what is our purpose? Well, the chief purpose is giving glory to God. We're to give glory to God in all we do. And do we do that? Do you see that in other Christian people? Because that should be a purpose that we commit to the Lord as we live the Christian life. And for a prize. Two passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Now, this was not the day in which we live. The day in which we live, they give prizes to everybody who runs. Because they don't want anybody to feel bad. All right, back then, they gave a prize to one person. One person was the winner. The rest were losers. Didn't matter if you came in second. It didn't matter if your chin wasn't close enough to the other guy's head. You're still lost. So they were striving for a corruptible prize. Well, we're not. We're striving for an incorruptible prize. Rewards. It's not that I don't believe in reward motivation, but we still, if we'll do the right thing, we'll get a prize. All right, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you take your eyes off the goal, you say, I don't know that I can endure. I like to run distance when I ran. I didn't like the fast races. I like the ones that you could go longer and longer because it seemed to be more biblical. The sprints, anybody can sprint. An alligator can sprint. If you can outrun an alligator for 100 yards, he'll never catch you. But in a sprint from the pond, 10 yards, you're done. You won't even get to turn your head. So anything can sprint. But this is something that is my entire life, your entire life. We're striving for the prize and we're pressing toward the prize of the high calling of God. What better thing than to be rewarded by God as compared to this world and what the world offers? So, understand, we need to make our lives count for God by making a predetermined commitment of that life to Him. You have to do that. I can't do that for you. This church can't do that for you. You may say, well, the church is known as being committed to Christ. The church, the building, the facilities, the doors, the sheetrock, the lights, the air conditioner, they're not committed. We're the ones that make the reputation of the church. As a believer, we have to understand. Oh, I'm jumping ahead. Matthew chapter 16. This is the second one. And the second one, if the first one wasn't too personal, understand that we're going to keep getting more personal. You need, as a believer in Christ, to make your life count, to abandon your desires for the desires of Christ. Look at verse 25. Matthew 16, verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I don't remember if this was the exact passage, but I know that this was a verse that made saints, one of the five that went down to Ecuador and were killed in the plane, not in the plane crash, but by the Alca Indians. That was one of his verses. That if I'm going to lose my life for his sake, then I'll find life. I'll find what life is really all about. And so we have to forsake the desires of us in favor of the desires of the Lord. Where do we find that? In a book. Of course. So here's where I was going a moment ago. As a believer, we also have to understand that the old nature is still with us. I wish that the people that told that the old nature was eradicated was true. But then I would have problems with myself and I would think I must not be saved. Well, the old nature is still with me. It's with me every day. It's with me this morning, up here. And if you don't think there's a war going on, you're mistaken. I know there's a war going on right here with you. My old nature didn't die. It didn't eradicate when I was saved. It's very much with us. All right, so I have a question. Fact or fiction? Believers have fallen in love with the world and with what it has to offer. Fact or fiction? I think mostly fact. Well, you're judging. I just told you, I think. You know, you in your life would have to measure up one way or the other. But we have to realize that when we are enamored with the world and what it has to offer, it's going to cost us, and it's going to cost us way more than what you ever expected to pay. Take the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh desires more than the things of the Holy Spirit, over the things of the Holy Spirit. It rules. Not the things of God, not the things of the Spirit of God, but our flesh, our desires, our fleshly desires. The lust of the eyes are to have the things over the things of the Holy Spirit. When we come to the pride of life, that's what helps us from being, that's what keeps us from being what God intended us to be or do what God intended us to do. Pride of life. There's a high cost with all of that. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I believe that we have to maintain a testimony that pleases God. And we're dealing with the word all. Today, well, all of you have a testimony that pleases God. You came here for the right motive. What about when you leave? What about the rest of the day, the rest of the week? Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 5, speaking about Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have to be a people that maintain a testimony that pleases God. Are there things that you do is not pleasing to God? Are there places you go that are not pleasing to God? Are there places you don't go, or places you don't, things you don't do that are not pleasing to God? You weigh these out. How do you know? From the book. From God's Word. Right? I believe we have to have sacrifices that please Him. I don't know that I can even speak to this. I don't usually sit in a service and feel stunned scripturally. Spiritually. And when I came up afterwards, I really didn't have any idea what to say about anything because everything was being turned upside down. Sacrifices. We should sacrifice in ways that are pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13, and then I'm going to look the other one up. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 16. Hebrews 13, 16. But to do good, let's just stop there. As a non-believer, can I do good? No. All right, so it's speaking about believers. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. God speaks to us through His Word. He communicates to us through His Word. We communicate to Him through prayer. We communicate to each other through words or attitudes. There's a lot of things in communication. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Well, I'm not made that way. Really? You were made in a contradiction to the Word of God? God says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are a people that need to abandon our desires for His desires. And let me be honest before we move ahead. Most of what we do or don't do does not involve sacrifice. It just doesn't. We've become too complacent with everything that we have. We talk about our culture of enablement, and we decry it and say, you know, we are against that. But look how many times we come here in the spirit of enablement. This has to be this way, and this has to be that way, and it has to be such a way. There's no sacrifice involved here. I say, you take the position of ownership with different things that are going on, different things you see, and deal with them. We don't need a committee. We don't need different ones to, well, did you see that big piece of straw in between the pews? Let me tell the pastor. Pick it up. It's not hard. Unless you can't pick it up, then don't pick it up. Then say something. But I mean, little things are big in God's eyes. And if we're not faithful in little things, why should He give us big things? Number three, blow up your bridges behind you. Not burn them, blow them up. I'm a blow up guy. I like the explosive devices that just obliterate it. Alright? Blow up the bridges behind you. Psalm 118. Let me explain. Psalm 118. This goes along with the idea of sacrifice. Psalm 118. In verse 27. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Now they're talking about a physical sacrifice. I'm going to make a spiritual application to that. If I determine I'm going to make a sacrifice to something, then you know what I need to do? I need to bind myself to that sacrifice, that nothing moves me from that position. Any sacrifice that I might make, that doesn't mean that's one you have to make, but there ought to be sacrifices that we make. And when we make those sacrifices, hold on to them. Hold them fast to the altar. It's important that we do that. You're the sacrifice. I'm the sacrifice. So we need to keep being that living sacrifice on a continual basis. That was not written. Romans 12:1 was not written for 1 hour of a week, but every day, every hour, every minute, every second. Do I think I can meet that? I'm not sure, but I know I need to be moving to that direction. Luke chapter 9. I forgot I had so many passages of scripture to look up. But if you're going along with me, you can't fall asleep. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What is he saying? You came from a certain place. You were lost. Blow it up. I mean, we're told to mortify the things that were in our past. I mean, you can't forget them, but you don't have to keep revisiting them and go back to them. The old way of living. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, remember? He was looking at what he had done, and he said, forgetting those things that are behind and moving forward. You have to. You may not forget it, but you can get over it. And we must. I talked to a fellow years ago about that. And he said, and then he just railed on me because he didn't want to get over it. But he can get it. He just didn't want to get over it. Sometimes we want to hold on to things as long as we can to accommodate ourselves for our disobedience. We can't do it. Sever the ties to your old way of thinking. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can do that. I can do that. But you're not going to do it if you don't blow up the past. You keep, I'm not going to open that suitcase. Okay. Then your life is not going to count for Christ the way it could if you did. That's all. We need to bind our heart to God's greatness. All right, number four. Luke chapter, are you in Luke? Chapter 6 to 9. Let's go over to verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Don't become distracted. In a world where there are nothing but distractions. One of the great things that I saw, and I'm not trying to exalt a man. I'm just giving credit, I believe, where credit's due, that he was not distracted. He knows what his purpose is. He knows how to achieve it. He doesn't get discouraged in the sense that discouragement comes by being distracted. He works. He's doing whatever he can to reach this goal. Don't be distracted. Satan will try to distract you. He's going to say, it's useless to try. Well, why are you even trying this? You're too young. You're too old. You're not smart enough. No one's going to believe you. All of those things will come that way. There's going to be doubters that are going to come into our lives and say, that can't be done. It's that there's no way that can be done. And discouragers will just say, hey, let somebody else do it. Sometimes the discouragers are more than Satan or the doubters. There's something that needs to be done. Oh, I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. Don't ask me. Okay, I won't. Man told me, we used to do certain things here that we don't do anymore because of ungratefulness. We used to give out gift coupons for stores around Thanksgiving. the early part when we all settled in the building here and had some church. And a man came in on a Sunday morning. He couldn't wait till after the service. Had to do it before the service, of course. And he's got this coupon that we had sent him, a big gift certificate, and he slammed right down on the desk. Who's responsible for that? Very timidly, I said, I am. He says, don't you ever do that again. I said, you got it. I'm not going to be discouraged by that. Sometimes people with the worst things that are going on will tell you, I don't mean worst things that are serious for, you know, bad, but gripes before service. I'm not going to be discouraged. Don't become distracted. You have a job to do. You have a reason for being here. All right? Matthew chapter 20. This is the fifth one. And I'll go through these real quick. And I'm done. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Live to serve him. There are people that are not here because of age and sickness. And yet, I know the majority of them are living to serve him. They can't be here. But they are living to serve him, doing what they can. They're praying for the things that are going on. They're still living the Christian life. They're still trying to witness when they get the opportunity. So wherever we are in life, we should live to serve him. That's what life is. That's what this Christian life is. We're walking in a life that is totally different than the life we led. And the world is going the other direction, and there's masses of people. And you've got the idea, I want to step off and get in line with them? Really? Then understand, you're making your life not count for Christ. Before we were saved, what did our lives count for the Lord? Zero. Nothing. There was nothing there. Now we're on the narrow way, and we're headed toward heaven. As saved people, we don't know the pitfalls that are in front of us. We have to encounter them. We have to do what we can do, but we cannot allow ourselves to just say, okay, I quit. And I'm not talking about quitting something, but quit serving him. I'm saying, I can't do this. If I can't do one thing in one way, surely I can do something in another way. And if I can't do it in the other way, surely there's a third way and a fourth way. When you go to China, Korea is even worse, but you go to China, you're not allowed to hand out tracts. Kenny would not do very well in China. He'd be arrested the first day. And so what the people do, they use, okay, I'm not allowed to serve the Lord this way. I think what we'll do, and the ladies on the bus is the best thing I've ever heard. They're sitting on the bus together, two believers. They're just talking together about the church service and about all that they've learned and how great it is to be saved. And this lady behind says, can you tell me where you go? And she wasn't a government agent. So you do other things. Used to be you could go into apartment complexes, no more. So how do you figure you can get into apartment complexes? Well, there's different ways you can get in. Sometimes through the mail, sometimes through the internet. Not being a pest or anything, not a disobeying the law, but at the same time, you can do things when there's doesn't seem like there's any opportunity to do it because you are living to serve him. All right, number six, Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and look at verse 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived. All right, so we're death, burial, and resurrection. It's talking about the gospel. That he might be Lord, both of the dead and living. All right, so are you alive? Are you a saved, alive person? Are you saved and living? Then you need, and I need, to make sure he really is Lord of our lives. We've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. And yet, many people wrestle with this, and he's not Lord. We're the Lord, because the flesh rules. You have to come to terms with yourself here. Is he really the Lord of my life? Right. One more. I think it's one more. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 27. Not a big verse. A lot in it. Ephesians 4, 27. Neither give place to the devil. We could say that means entrance. Don't let the devil in your life. Right? Don't crack the door. Don't open the door a smidgen. It also means credibility. Don't give the devil credibility. There was an author of prophetic books who wrote the Left Behind series. He professes to be pretty straight insofar as his teaching doctrine goes and so forth. And I just happened to be running through some TV channels years ago, and it came to the great, wonderful, and magnificent, and highly esteemed Benny Hinn Show. And he was on there. And he was peppering him with questions about prophecy. I said, what does that guy do? Why would you give credibility to somebody like that? He's not credible. He's an imposter. He's a false teacher. You don't give credibility to these people. Don't give the devil any part of your life. Your thoughts, your temper, your words, your attitudes, your service, your sacrifice or sacrifices, entertainment, amusements, don't give him any part of the life. Listen, it's because of the flesh and ignorance of saved believers, saved people, that the devil has become so bold and deliberate. It is our ignorance and our flesh that has allowed him to continue to become more and more outward and bold, to reveal the motives and purposes right under the eyes, Christian cataracts. They can't see. It's all fuzzy. When you can't see, then it becomes blurred. And I could almost use the term gray. Before, when you saw, you could see clearly. I have a pair of high-def glasses that makes me realize that I couldn't see anything. This is not them. But Christians are walking around with Christian cataracts. We need a surgeon to come in and remove them so that you can see clearly. Will you give me an example? Glad to, because this just happened. I don't know if this is coming through Walt Disney. I assume it is, or DreamWorks. But there's a movie that's going to be released. It's a remake of Beauty and the Beast. And the Beast has the head of a goat. I'll tell you where that's going in a second. And the Beauty wears a dress with almost like a hologram on the front of the dress of the head of the goat. And on the bottom, all the way around, calling out to the devil. You can't get any more bold than that. Listen, this is what is being used as a wonderful movie is the official emblem of the Church of Satan. And used by Satanists on a regular basis. And because of ignorance Oh, I don't want my children to be hurt. I love this kind of stuff. Look at what's going on. You don't even see what's going on. You don't want to see. You Christian cataracts. Not just in that, but in a lot of things. And then you pay the price on the other end, years later from now, and you wonder, what did I do wrong? You wouldn't wake up. You wouldn't take a stand. You didn't do what was the right thing to do when you had the opportunity to do it. Don't give the devil any part of your life. All right, so we know our lives are not our own. So you know what the bottom line is? Show it. Not to me, to the Lord. And to one another. Predetermine your commitment of life to Him. Whether it's in praise, whether it's in purpose, whether it's going for the prize. Abandon your desires for the desires of Christ. Number three, blow up your bridges behind you. If you want to burn them, go ahead and burn them. I like blowing them up. Don't become distracted. You know what's going on in the lives of many believers today? Too many distractions. Too many other things that have no bearing on the Christian walk whatsoever. But many people are involved in these things, so they must be right. Right? Wrong. Listen, we're here to glorify God. We're here to be a light and to be salt. How can we do that if we're wrapped up in other things? Live to serve Him and be sure that He's the Lord of your life. Don't give the devil anything. All right? Now, Colossians chapter 1, we are done. If these things are in you and me and us, as a local church, the people that are watching, that are saved, verse 18 becomes realistic and spiritually practical in you. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. I'm sure there's other things. But I'll tell you, you're on the word, on the right road to preeminence if these things are in you. Do you want your life to count for Christ? In tennis, they say, you know, you serve the ball and the ball goes in the court of the other opposing player. All right, the ball's in your court. It's not tennis, though. It's real life. It's the Christian life. What are we doing with it? Let's pray. As you bow your heads, close your eyes this morning. If there's anyone here who sees the need to be saved, that you have felt convicted of your need to be saved, and this would be the time to come. Let us sit down with you and show you how you can know beyond any question. We're not leading you to the church. We would be leading you to Christ. Christian, wherever we are spiritually, we know that there's always room for improvement. No question of that. But don't let that become an excuse for doing nothing. Don't let that be an excuse for looking at other people and examining their lives in comparison to where you are. Because we'll always feel better about that. Do we, as a people, want our lives to count for Christ? I can't hold up another person as the model, but I certainly can hold up Christ. Why are we here? What is the purpose for being here? Or purpose for doing anything in life? If not to serve Him, to glorify Him. We're not starting a cult. We're not going to go out onto some hill out back, the Indian burial grounds, get white sheet. We're just going to serve Him. Wherever we are, however we, whatever situation we're in, and put all of these things into use. The word all was mentioned over and over and over and over and over again in that first little section. That doesn't leave us out. And it doesn't mean that we can do two of these and leave the other four alone. No, the Lord wants, He wants our heart. And if He has our heart, He has us. And if He has us, these things are things that if we didn't know these before, you know what the commentary is? How come I never knew this before? Why did people hold this back from me? Not who are you to say that? Examine your heart. Examine your attitudes. See where we are. The Lord wants to use us and to use us in magnificent and extraordinary ways. He's ready to do it. We are the drawback. Father, speak to our hearts if you haven't already. May we see ourselves in light of what you say about us, what you say in your word. May we examine our hearts. There's much that we could do if we would participate in serving you. We would take a stand for that which is right and honorable, and decent, moral, and spiritual. May your will be accomplished in this invitation this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.